السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. نحمده ونصلي على رسوله الكريم، أما بعد، فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي وربي زدنا علما. اللهم فقهنا في الدين. اللهم إنا نسألك يوما نافعا وعملا متقبلا ورزقا طيبا. اللهم انفعنا بما علمتنا وعلمنا ما ينفعنا وزدنا علما. آمين يا رب العالمين. Inshallah, we're going to cover ayat 105 to 107 of Surah An-Nisa today. We'll start with the word meanings. A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Ayah number 105. Inna. Indeed, we. So inna in the beginning means indeed, and the noon alif in the end is the pronoun meaning we. So indeed, we. Anzalna. Anzal, revealed or sent down. Na, we. Ilayka, ilay, to, ka, you. Al-kitab. Al means the, and kitab means book. Bil-haqqi, bi means with, and al means the, and haqq. Haqq means the truth. Reality. Litahkuma, li, so that, and then da in the beginning means you, so tahkuma, you judge, or you decide. Baina, between, annasi, the people, bi, with, ma, what, araka, ara, he showed, ga, you, Allahu, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Wa and la, do not. Ta kun, you be. Ta means you and kun means to be. Li, for, al, the, khainina, treacherous. Khasima, one who pleads or an advocate. Wastaghfir, wa and istaghfir, seek forgiveness. This is a command. Allaha, from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Inna, indeed. Allaha, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Kana, he is. Ghafuran, one most forgiving. This is one of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's attributes. And the next one as well. Rahima, one always all merciful. Wala, wa and la, do not. Tujadil, dispute. The tu in the beginning means you. So tujadil, you all dispute or argue. On, about. Alladhina, those who. Yakhtanuna, they deceive. Ya in the beginning tells us this word is in the third person, and una ending makes it plural. So yakhtanuna, they deceive or they are treacherous. Anfusahum. Anfus means souls. Hum, theirs. So anfusahum, themselves. Inna, indeed. Allaha, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. La, does not. Yuhibbu, he loves. Hubban is the root word, and that means love. And you in the beginning means he. And this is a verb. So yuhibbu, he loves. Man, whoever. Kana, he is or he was. Khawanan, one most deceitful or treacherous. Athima, one extreme sinner. Okay, this comes from the word ithm, which means sin. So athima is a sinner. Alhamdulillah. Now we'll start the tafsir of these ayat, inshallah. A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Inna anzalna ilayka al-kitab. Indeed, we have revealed to you the book. Subhanallah, there is so much depth in this phrase. So let's try to cover the basic things we learned from this. First of all, it starts out with inna anzalna, meaning surely we have revealed. The pronoun na is used instead of ni at the end because it doesn't say inni, indeed I have revealed. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says inna. Okay, so it doesn't mean I have revealed, it means we have revealed. So why does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala use the pronoun we? Not because na is plural, na'udhu billah, that he needed to use the plural tense, but it's just to show the greatness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the respect and the honor that his name is connected with. Okay, so it's suitable for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala because of his magnificence. He is great, so he uses the pronoun na many times in the Quran when he says something about himself. But we have to keep in mind that does not mean there is more than one God mentioned. Astaghfirullah. Okay, there are many languages that use the plural pronoun to address people with respect, even when speaking to or about one person. Okay, this happens in a lot of languages. So that's how the na, meaning we, is used for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Quran. When he speaks about himself, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says na, and it shows greatness. Okay, it shows his magnificence. But when we speak to him, when we make dua, we say you. You alone, so it's singular, and we say you as if speaking to one person, and that's to praise him. Okay, that's our way of praising him and clarifying that he is the only God, the one and only. Okay, so we don't use the you in a plural form, even out of respect. When addressing him, we say you alone. Or only you. This is according to the Sunnah of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Next, the word anzalna tells us that the Quran was revealed gradually. Okay, not all at once. It was revealed over a period of 23 years. Okay, it did not all get sent down at once. The next words, ilayka, to you. O Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, al-kitab, the book. The Quran was revealed gradually, a little bit at a time. So why does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala say that the book was revealed? Because in the Lohi Mahfuz, it is there in the form of a book. Okay, so this phrase makes it clear that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed this book. So it wasn't something that Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam came up with himself, as some non-Muslims think. And there's also been some sects that believed that the Quran was inspired as a thought to Jibreel alayhi salam. They said that the Quran is not the words of Allah, na'udhu billah, but the words of Jibreel alayhi salam. After whatever thought Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had put in his mind, he came up with the words. But that's not true. Even the words of the Quran are the words of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We have to believe that with certainty. That's our iman. Bilhaq, with the truth. This book is definitely the truth. All the stories about the prophets we read in the Quran, everything we learn about the Day of Judgment from the Quran, and all the orders Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives us in this book are all based on the truth. They are reality. There's nothing false about this book. Remember, we started off in Surah Al-Baqarah by saying La rayba fi. There's no doubt about it. It's all the truth. And we have to remember that as we read it. And as we continue to study it, we have to keep that in mind. We should never let Shaitan make us doubt that. And all the things that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in the Quran that are about the times to come, they are also true. So we can never think that maybe something we read in the Quran, whatever we're reading about, that maybe it has been changed since the book was revealed. That's not possible. And we can't think that, oh, maybe it'll happen differently than what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told us so long ago in the Quran. That is not possible. Okay, it's going to happen exactly as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us. So we must know that things will be exactly as they're stated in this book. And there's a reason why this book was revealed. لِتَحْكُمَ بَيْنَ النَّاسِ, so that you may judge between people according to this book. بِمَا أَرَاكَ اللَّهُ, in accordance with what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has shown to you, meaning the right way. This is about the wahi, the divine revelation that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed this book to Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, so that he could judge between people according to it. And now this goes for us too, so that we can do the same. Of course, we have to read the book and learn it, try to understand it, in order to implement it in our lives. Okay, and also to be able to judge between people. If we don't even know what the book tells us, we can't judge according to it. So we have to learn it. We have to spend time trying to understand it and study it. Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam was told to judge according to the book in society and his personal life. This tells us that whatever decisions we make in life have to be according to bima araka Allah, with what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala showed Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So we have to decide according to the wahi, the divine revelation, which was the Quran. But the Quran is not the only thing that was revealed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It is the wahi that is recited, wahi matlu, that is the Quran. But there's another kind of wahi that is ghayr matlu, okay, it, which we don't recite, but it is still from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and that is the hadith. As for hadith, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala inspired the thought to Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam explained the Quran according to that thought. That is hadith, and it's from Allah. It's a statement of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala inspired that thought. So we have been told to judge according to the Quran and the hadith. The initial stage is to read the Quran and understand it. Okay, the Quran and the hadith. That's the very first step. And we have to decide according to it in life. That's when we judge according to it. So that's the purpose of the book. We have to turn to it for judgment in our everyday lives, so we know how we should live our lives. That includes everything, from what we eat and drink, to how we move in society, or how we walk and how we talk, the way we dress, how we deal with our relatives, how we work and earn a living, how we're supposed to celebrate when we're happy, and also how we are supposed to grieve. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala explains all of this in the book. Okay, everything we need to know to be able to do all these things, how we're supposed to do these things. So it's not enough to just praise Allah and fast. We must do other things in life too, according to the Quran. That's why it was revealed. This book gives us rules on how to live our lives. And people who judge the government and countries are told to rule according to the Quran too, to implement the Sharia, the Islamic law in Muslim countries. But many people don't like that idea. They think that they would be restricted from doing so many things they normally do. But the Quran tells us that its rules are meant to be followed in our lives. So Muslim countries should follow those rules. Instead of each Muslim country coming up with their own rules, they should follow the rules Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave. They are meant to lighten our burdens. They are meant to simplify our lives so we can live peacefully. We've learned before about a survey that was done to see how Muslims felt about the Sharia or the Islamic rules being implemented in Muslim countries. Less than 50% of people wanted it to be followed. The majority of Muslims didn't want to follow Islamic law. And this was for Muslims who live in Muslim countries, of course. So we need to learn the Quran because it changes our mindset, the way we think. And then we want to apply the rules once we learn them and understand them because we know that they're so beneficial for us. Only then Muslims living in Muslim countries would want Islamic law to be carried out in those countries. That cannot be done when we think like the kafirin, the disbelievers. We'll learn in Surah Al-Ma'idah later on, inshallah, that people who don't judge according to this book are disbelievers, that they're wrongdoers and they're disobedient. So they're called kafirin, walimin, fasiqin in those ayat. As Muslims, we're not instructed to force people to follow Islamic law. Okay, we can't force others to follow the Islamic law. Instead, we have to call them towards the Quran so they can be educated, they can understand it, and they automatically want to do what the Quran tells them to do afterwards. That's what happens when we start studying it and reflecting on the words of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The Quran was revealed to be implemented. لِتَحْكُمَ بَيْنَ النَّاسِ, so that you may judge between people according to what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala showed you. Now let's go over an example of how Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to judge according to the Quran. Abu Huraira and Zayd bin Khalid Juhni radiallahu anhuma said that they were with Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam when two men approached him for judgment. One of them said, O Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, judge between us according to the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The second man, who was more clever than the first, said, O Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, judge between us according to the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and let me explain exactly what happened. So he wanted judgment according to the book, but he wanted permission to explain himself too. Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam allowed him to explain. That man said, my son used to work for this man, so he had to go to his house really often, in and out of his house. My son committed zina with this man's wife, and I gave this man 100 goats and one female slave as ransom, so he would be satisfied. Then I asked knowledgeable people for a fatwa about this, and they said that the punishment must be according to the Sharia, the Islamic law, which is 100 lashes for my son and for him to be exiled for a year, and for this man's wife to be stoned to death because she's married. So I'm wondering why we need to do this when we have settled the matter already among ourselves. The Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam listened to all this and then he replied, I swear by the one in whose hands is my life, I will definitely judge between you according to the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You have to take back the slave and the goats you gave this man. Your son will be lashed 100 times and exiled for a year from here. And O Unais, go to this man's wife. If she admits that she committed zina, she has to be stoned to death. And when they went and asked her, the woman did admit it, so she was stoned to death. This example shows how Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to judge according to the book. Even though the two parties had come up with a solution, okay, that they thought would please both of them, they were still told to judge according to the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we have to keep in mind that the rules that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives in his book are based on justice. They are fair. His decisions are not at all unfair. They are the haqq. They're the truth. The two attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Al-Hakam and Al-Adl, make this very clear. Okay, we can't even think of him being unfair when his name is Al-Adl. Okay, because he is the one who is fair, and he is Al-Hakam because he judges. إِنَّمَا يَأْمُرُكُمْ بِالْعَدْلِ وَالْإِحْسَانِ. Indeed, he orders you to enjoin with justice and utmost goodness. And that is judging according to his book. Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to judge according to it. And so did his Sahaba, his companions. They did the same after him. They were so just and only ruled according to the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us to do the same, that we have to judge with justice, without trying to favor one side, no matter who it is that we're deciding between. Because in ayat 105 to 113, we're learning about an incident that took place. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says to Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, وَلَا تَكُنْ لِلْخَائِنِينَ خُسِيمًا. And do not be an advocate for those who betray trust. Now, let's learn about the incident so we understand these ayat better. According to hadith, Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam heard two people arguing right in front of his door. He came out and he said to them, I'm a human being. I judge according to what I hear. He meant that he judges according to what he hears from each side. Okay, whatever they tell them, the two parties that are involved. And then he added, it's possible that the person who is clever and well-spoken states the matter in such a way that I decide in his favor. That is possible, even if that person's not right. If that happens, that person should know that he is taking a piece of Jahannam. He can take it or leave it. He has that choice then. According to a Musnad Ahmad hadith, two Ansari men went to ask Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam about some matter of inheritance. When the matter had passed a long time before, it was about land, but they did not have any witnesses. They couldn't figure out who was entitled to what. And that's when Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam said what we just went over. And he told them, don't let any one of you take what is rightfully the other person's because of my judgment. If he does, he will come with the fire hanging around his neck on the day of judgment. Astaghfirullah. The two Sahaba, when they heard this, they started crying. And each of them said, I forgo my right and hand over all of it to my brother. I don't even want my share of the land. That's when Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam told them to go and divide the land as fairly as possible among themselves. And then they were told to randomly take one of the two sections without planning to take any particular section. And each one of you should forgive the other for any mistake that is made in the process. So this is what Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam advised them to do, because they feared Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala so much. Now let's learn the background of these ayat and see why they were revealed. There was a family called Bani Ubarak. They belonged to the Banu Zafar tribe. Among them, there were three men, Bishr, Bashir, and Mubashir. Bashir was a hypocrite, and he used to read poetry and claim that he was just quoting it as if someone else had written it. He used to say bad things about the Sahaba, the companions of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, in that poetry, and he enjoyed it. Astaghfirullah. People do this nowadays too sometimes, when they say that so and so said this, or people say this about someone, when they actually state how they feel, and they just say that the others had said something about that person, when it's how they really feel. So they're expressing their feelings. That's how that man was too. He read poetry that he had written himself and accused someone else of doing it when it was all his doing. This was during a time when the people of Medina were facing starvation. They had to survive on only barley and dates very often. The rich people used to buy flour from the caravans that came, and they stored that flour for guests. So flour was considered a luxury item for them back then. Qatada narrated that his paternal uncle, Rafa, had also bought a sack of flour from a caravan that had come from Syria. And he stored it along with his weapons and his war armor. There were some robbers who came at night and they took the flour and the weapons. So Qatada said, "My uncle came to me in the morning and told me everything. When we investigated, we found out that there was a family in the Banu Ubarak tribe cooking something over fire at night. So people started telling us that it seems like they're the ones who stole it from him. They said that they wouldn't have had access to it otherwise, since people were starving. So they thought that it had to be them." Another narration of this incident tells us there was a hole in the sack of flour, and the thief who stole it didn't know about that hole. So the flour leaked on the way to his house when he carried it there. And later, when he found out about it, he was afraid of getting caught. So he took the flour sack and a body armor that he had stolen also. He took those things to a Jewish man, and he told him to hold on to them for him, both of those things. When the traces of the flour led them to his house, they asked to be able to check in his house. And he told them that he didn't have anything, and he showed them how the traces of flour went further past his house. They followed those traces and were led to the Jewish man's house. When they questioned that Jewish man about it, he stated that he had not stolen it, that the Muslim man had told him to hold on to it for him. He said that he had nothing to do with it, and that man must have stolen it. He was just holding on to it as an amana, a trust. When this matter was brought to Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Qatada radiallahu anhu asked Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam to help him get his weapons and the flour back. And he mentioned that it seems like someone from Banu Ubarak had done it. When this happened, Banu Ubarak found out what was happening. They sent one of their men, to Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. That man's name was Usayd bin Urwa. He said, "O Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, this is so unfair. Banu Ubarak are Muslims, and they're good, pious people. Look at what Qatada and his uncle are accusing us of. They're accusing us of stealing, even though they don't have any proof." Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam also thought that they were probably telling the truth, since there was no proof. And he thought that maybe the Jewish had, in fact, stolen the bag of flour and the weapons. When Qatada went to see Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said to him, "What you did is so wrong. You are accusing pious believers of being thieves when you have no proof." Qatada said, "I went back home quietly, but I was so worried, and I wished that everything I had was stolen from me, and I had not even brought it up to anyone, instead of hearing Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam say this to me, that he wasn't pleased with me." He was so afraid because Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam was upset because of this. He says, "Meanwhile, my uncle came and asked what I had done about the matter. When he told his uncle what happened, his uncle said, 'Wallahu musta'an,' and Allah is the one we call out to for help." As soon as his uncle said this, Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam received a wahi, a divine revelation from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And these ayat were revealed. وَلَا تَكُنْ لِلْخَائِنِينَ خَسِيمًا. O Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, do not plead for those who deceive, meaning the Banu Ubayk. When these ayat were revealed, Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam made the Banu Ubayk give back Rafa's weapons and his belongings. Rafa was old and he could hardly see at that point. He instructed Qatada to give all the weapons and things in the way of Allah as charity. The man who had stolen, Bashir, was known as Tawma. That was his title. When these ayat were revealed, he left Medina, and we'll learn about what happened with him in the upcoming ayat a little later, inshallah. Now, let's go over what we covered so far at the end of ayah 105. Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam had not yet decided in favor of Banu Ubayk. He had just thought that they must be innocent. Right? It was just a thought. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told him clearly not to stand up for them or help them, since they were deceiving. That's why Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam had said, "If anyone comes and states their case to me in a way that I believe them and favor them unjustly, decide in favor of them unjustly, it doesn't mean that person is right." This proves to us that Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam did not have knowledge of the ghaib, the unseen. He only knew what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told him. And secondly, we learn from this ayah that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protects his prophets. If Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam had judged in favor of the Muslim and ordered the Jewish man's hand to be cut, this would have been known by everyone that he made the wrong decision. And the Jewish man would have known it too, that it's not the truth. That would not have been suitable for a prophet to judge in favor of falsehood. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protected his prophets. Everyone else just judges according to the evidence and the witnesses that are presented. And if they make a mistake unintentionally, they're not sinful because they're not doing it on purpose. But as for Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he could not have made that mistake. Allah would not have allowed it. So he didn't allow it to happen, because he was just so important. Otherwise, people would have said that he claims to receive wahi from Allah, the divine revelation, but he decided wrong. He made the wrong decision. So even at the slightest bit of inclination that he had towards the deceiving tribe, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, "Wastaghfirillah," and seek Allah's forgiveness, O Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, for what? That he even thought about standing up for the Banu Ubayk. This was because he was so important, and anything he said or anything he did was very important. And if a normal person, a normal judge, decides unjustly by mistake, it's different. But this was the Rasul, the messenger of Allah. It was not suitable for him to even incline towards someone who was unjust. Okay, it was considered a shortcoming or a mistake for him. Like, if we don't pray tahajjud, it's no big deal at all, right? Because it's not fard for us, it's not obligatory. But if he didn't do it, it was something big. It was important that he did it. Since he was so important, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala noticed what happened, and he revealed these ayat to correct him. Prophets were expected to do everything to the level of excellence. So even if they messed up a little bit, it was addressed. They had to be the best of people. Not just better than everyone else, they had to be the best. If they did not act in the best way, it would have been considered a shortcoming for them, because their level was very high. It's not like that for normal people like us. Because for us, being good would be enough. They had to be the best. This applied to Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and that is why he was told to seek Allah's forgiveness. إِنَّ اللَّهَ كَانَ غَفُورًا رَحِيمًا. Surely Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is most forgiving, always all merciful. Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam sought Allah's forgiveness very often, normally too. But when something like this happened, he was reminded to do it. This ayah shows that we should seek forgiveness too whenever we do less than the things we normally do in terms of ibadah or obedience of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If we take the example of a person who always prays tahajjud, the day he misses it, he should seek forgiveness because he did less that day than he normally does. So for him, because he usually prays tahajjud, he did less that day, so he should seek forgiveness. So for us, we should always aim for the best. Okay, now we know that only one man stole, right, out of that whole tribe. But why did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala say about them all, وَلَا تَكُنْ لِلْخَائِنِينَ خَسِيمًا? This was plural, خَائِنِينَ, right? And do not plead for those who deceive, meaning a bunch of people. They didn't all steal, but why are they involved? Why are they included in this? Because they were supporting that man and helping him. In those times, people always stood with their tribesmen in all situations due to the strong tribal system they had. Even when they knew he had done something wrong, they stood by their tribesmen. And this happens today too. Many people ignore the faults of their family members and relatives and their friends just because they love them. Or when it comes to voting for a politician, they vote for people when they know that they're not good for the country or that they're corrupt. They vote for them just because they want to stand with their, they want to stay with that party, no matter what. Many people are ignorant in that way nowadays too, as most of them were in the past when they stayed with their tribe no matter what. They just support the one they are close to, even if the other person is the one who is right. Okay? When the other person, the other side, is the one who's doing things the right way. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in Surah Al-Ma'idah, وَلَا يَجْرِمَنَّكُمْ شَنَآنُ قَوْمٍ عَنْ صَدُّوكُمْ عَنِ الْمَسْجِدِ الْحَرَامِ عَنْ تَعْتَدُوا. And do not let the hatred of people who once barred you from the sacred mosque provoke you to transgress. This was about when the polytheists had not allowed Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam and the Sahaba to perform Umrah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told the Sahaba, the companions of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, not to let that grudge get in the way of them being fair, just so they don't transgress due to that enmity. They were reminded of this. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also says in the Quran, O believers, be steadfast on the truth. Be witnesses to what is fair. Do not let enmity of a group of people incite you to be unfair. Be fair. That is closer to piety. So we shouldn't support people according to how much we know them or care for them. It doesn't matter, okay, if they're our family or friends or they love us. We have to stand with the truth and be fair. We shouldn't support people in their wrongdoing just because they are there for us when we need them. We should support them as long as they're not transgressing. But if they are unjust, we can't be on their side. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also tells us in another part of the Quran to only say things that are fair, even when speaking to our own relatives. And he says that he enjoins us to do this. So there's so much emphasis on this when he says that he enjoins us to do this. We must be fair whenever we speak, even if it makes us say something against our own family members, okay, or our loved ones. We have to apply this rule. We must be fair. When someone does something good, it's good, no matter who does it, okay? And if they do something wrong, they are wrong. And we must admit that, regardless of who they are and how much we love them. Note that in the incident we were learning about, it was a Muslim man who accused a Jewish man of committing the crime when he had actually done it. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala called the Muslims khaseema for what they did wrong in that case. A lot of times people say that Jews are always plotting against Muslims. So they end up trying to defend Muslims even when a few Muslims are at fault. And they do something wrong, they defend them. Okay, even if they're unfair. But we have to say that they were wrong. When a Muslim does something wrong, we have to admit it. Okay, we can't just say, well, it's because the Jews are always unfair, or the Jews are the ones behind it all. Okay, no matter who's behind it, we have to say the truth. We have to be fair. That's how people would know that Muslims are fair, that we admit it. Even when our own people, when one of us does something wrong. Okay? Because that is the rule of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Trying to cover up the fault or present excuses or blaming others is not going to prove that we are true Muslims. Instead, we have to listen to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's orders and be fair with all matters. We shouldn't be standing in support of the khayneen ever. Because even if we're not the ones being unfair, we are a part of that crime if we support that person doing it. We get a share of that sin too then. Astaghfirullah. This is why in Islamic countries, people who commit murder or zina should not be able to get lawyers to represent them or defend them. That way people would be afraid to commit such crimes. But we often see that criminals are easily able to find lawyers to fight their case. And they try to prove their innocence, even when they're guilty. They defend them. And that happens in Muslim countries too. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told us not to stand with the khayneen in support of them. So lawyers should not stand in support of criminals just to earn money. وَلَا تُجَادِلْ عَنِ الَّذِينَ يَخْتَانُونَ أَنفُسَهُمْ. And do not plead on behalf of those who betray their own souls. Now what does that mean? How do people betray their own souls? When they know something is wrong, but they still stand in support of the criminals, they are betraying themselves. They're betraying their own souls. Honestly, we don't learn such beautiful rules from anywhere but the Quran nowadays. Even Muslims favor their own people and they act like everyone else because that's what everyone else does. They are not willing to even listen to what the other side is saying or think that they may be telling the truth, that there's a possibility of it being the truth. They don't even want to hear it just because they want to believe their own people. This is what the Jews used to do, and they still do. So why have we started to follow them? Why have we started doing this instead of doing what's right? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us to stand for justice. Okay? The orders of Islam are so fair, they're so just, that so many people used to accept Islam when they got to know about them, when they learned about them. Okay, we can't act like the disbelievers and just favor our own people. Sadly, it hardly ever happens now that other people accept Islam just because they are impressed by the actions of the Muslims. People don't even learn about those rules because most Muslims don't follow them now. If people were just, if they were fair, this world would be a much better place for everyone, a more peaceful place. Not only will people have to pay for any injustice they did on the Day of Judgment, they face the consequences of being unjust in this life as well. And it causes mischief on this earth when people know that they are not going to be treated fairly. They take matters into their own hands, and there's so much violence as a result of all this. So Muslims are told not to defend criminals. They should be punished for their crimes, whether they're Muslims or not, whether they're our family members, friends, loved ones, whoever. إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يُحِبُّ مَنْ كَانَ خَوَّانًا أَثِيمًا. Indeed, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not love the treacherous. This is the biggest loss of all. So this should be enough to make us stop sinning. From this ayah, we learn that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves certain people and He doesn't love certain others because of their actions. He does not value them after they commit those sins. And if we think about it, we are hurt even when we find out that a person doesn't value us anymore, even though they're a person just like us. Imagine the person who Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't value anymore. Astaghfirullah. That is the ultimate loss, and that is for the khawan, the deceitful person, and the athim, meaning the sinners. Now, let's learn in detail about what khawan is. What does it mean to be deceitful? Stealing from someone is treacherous and it's a sin, like we learned already about when we covered the background of this ayah. But there are other ways that people are deceitful, and they're sinful too. And Allah does not love them. Even if they claim to be Muslim, and they establish Salah, or have gone for Hajj, or they think that they're so pious, none of it matters if Allah does not love them. And remember that Allah does not love anyone who is deceitful or sinful. So that person loses everything when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala stops loving them. Now let's understand some other forms of deception so we can avoid committing that sin. One way that people commit this sin is when they are entrusted with something or with a responsibility like a job. If we don't do it properly, when others are not watching, that's being dishonest. Also, if someone asks us to hold on to something for them or their money, if we don't give it back to them, that's being unfaithful to a trust. Likewise, people are deceitful with their eyes sometimes, with their gaze. There's a dua that asks for purification of the eyes, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows the deception in the eyes and the hearts. When people look at what they're not supposed to, when they look at the non-mihram and are pleased by doing so, they are deceitful. When people cheat when they're taking a test, by having the material handy to glance at if they get stuck on a question, that's cheating with the eyes too. Remember, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not love the khawan. Also, if the husband or wife starts talking to other people when they don't get enough attention from their own spouse, that is deception too. So there are many different ways that people are deceitful. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala just tells us one thing, that's for sure. Okay, that He does not love people who are deceitful. So who does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala love? We come across many ayat in the Quran where He tells us what kind of people He loves and what kind of people He does not love. We should look for characteristics that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves in people. And we should try to develop those character traits in ourselves. And we should also look for the character traits. Try to make a list of those that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not love. Okay, so we can avoid those. Remember when we learned about the Mukhtalan Fakhura before? That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not love people who are arrogant and they show off? So have we stopped doing those things since learning those ayat? Just knowing that Allah does not love such people should have been enough to make us stop doing those things. If we were like that in the past, we should have stopped showing off. Okay, we should have stopped being arrogant or proud. It doesn't matter if people are impressed by us when we show off or act proud. If Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala stops loving us because of that action, it's not even worth it. We shouldn't even think about doing it then, because there's no point. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not forced to do anything out of love for anyone, like we are sometimes forced to do things out of love for people. Because we love them so much, we feel like we need to do something. Okay? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not forced to do anything out of love for us, but He does love us. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala calls Angel Jibreel when He loves someone and He says, Allah loves so and so. He says that person's name. And then He says, oh Jibreel, love that person. And then Jibreel alayhi salam starts loving that person. He returns to the angels and he says, Allah and Jibreel love so-and-so. Oh angels, love that person. All those angels start loving that person too. Subhanallah. That means that person is being mentioned in the heavens while he lives on this earth, enduring difficulties and facing problems in life. Subhanallah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala announces His love for that person in the skies. And that person doesn't even know. That person has no idea that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is pleased with him, that He loves him. That person is struggling to do good. That person strives to please Allah. But it's all worth it in the end, since Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala announces that He loves that person. Jibreel alayhi salam announces that He loves that person. And so do all the other angels. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes other people on this earth start loving that person as well. He puts that affection, that love into the the hearts of other humans, other people around that person. So many people end up loving that person. How lucky is that person to be loved by Allah? And imagine how unlucky the other person is. The one who Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that he does not love. Allahu Akbar. So we have to stop being deceitful. And we have to stop sinning. We cannot betray people. And we should not sin. And atheem are the sins that people can avoid committing, but they do them on purpose. They continue doing them even though they know they're wrong. Okay? They intentionally commit those sins. Astaghfirullah. It's not like they were forced to do it or that they just fell into it. They did it by choice. Athima is used to describe the camel that can run very fast, but she refuses to. She walks slowly on purpose because she just chooses to. So that's how that sinful person is described. A theme. Okay? That he continues committing that sin on purpose, committing sins on purpose, even though he knows that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has forbidden those actions or whatever it is he's doing. He continues doing it. So we must be sincere. Okay, we cannot trick or deceive people. We're not allowed to betray people. Okay, and neither can we betray trusts. And we already learned that it's not just about money or belongings. It's also about other things. Sometimes people tell us a secret. They tell us to... they share something with us and they tell us not to tell anybody else. If we end up telling somebody else or we mention it to other people, we are betraying their trust. Okay, we learned all this when we were covering the tafsir of what amana are, the amanat, the trusts that people entrust us with. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not like sinful people. He does not approve of them. He does not love people who cheat like that or commit sins. That should be enough to make us stop committing sins or betraying people. Or trust, or cheating. We shouldn't think that everyone else is doing it too, so it's okay, it's no big deal. Many times we start taking things lightly when we see others around us doing the same things, and we think it's normal, okay, that I'm not doing something different, so it's no big deal. Everyone else is doing it too. Astaghfirullah. But we can't think that way. We have to focus on ourselves. Okay, we have to focus on ourselves and we have to keep that connection strong with Allah because we are going to be answerable for whatever we do. We are going to have to answer Allah on the Day of Judgment. We're going to be questioned about it, about our own actions, not about what everyone else around us was doing. So we have to focus on ourselves. And just because everyone else does it too, does not make it right. So that's not an acceptable excuse. And a lot of sins are very common these days, and people don't take them seriously. Many of them are the big sins. And people think that they're acceptable. Even Muslims are caught up in those sins and they don't think it's such a big deal. Because so many people are committing those sins. But that is not acceptable as an excuse to say that everybody else is doing it too. So it's nothing big. Or I'm not committing such a big sin because there's so many others doing it. That doesn't make the sin smaller. that doesn't make it acceptable. And now that we know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not love sinners, He doesn't love people who betray, we should give up any sins that we may be committing. We have to think of the things we're doing wrong, the sins we are committing. And we should come up with ways to stop committing those sins. Because we will not be able to bear it if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala stops loving us. That is the most valuable thing. Okay, our whole lives, we aim to please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Right? We try to do everything for His approval, just to attain that love. And astaghfirullah, imagine if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala stops loving someone, that person has nothing in the end. All that person's efforts have gone to waste if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala stops loving them. We should be willing to give up everything for the love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Sacrifice whatever needs to be sacrificed, because the love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the most important thing. Okay, and we should do whatever we can to attain that love. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala enable us to work on ourselves and reform ourselves so that we can attain the love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And if He says that He approves of us on the Day of Judgment, that we have done okay, that's all we're going to need to hear. Nothing else is going to matter then. Any problems or whatever a person went through in life is going to be nothing. It's all going to be over. And they're going to think it was just so worth it if that person gets the approval of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on that day. So we can't risk losing that love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala just because we can't stop betraying or committing sins. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allow us to implement what we have learned, and may He remove all our sins and our weaknesses and our shortcomings from us, so that we are able to work to please Him and we are able to attain His love. Ameen Ya Rabbal Alameen. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdika nashhadu an la ilaha illa anta nastaghfiruka wa natubu ilayk. Rabbana taqabbal minna innaka antas samiul alim wa tub alayna innaka antat tawwabur rahim. Ameen Ya Rabbal Alameen. Jazakumullahu khairan kathira. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu.